May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So in today's gospel, Jesus tells the story of a king who hosted a banquet that went badly, a party that did not go to plan. This king prepares a lavish banquet for his son's wedding and sends invitations to the local VIPs who all confirm that they will come. Then, on the day when everything is just about ready, the king sends servants to tell those who are expected that it's now time. Come to the party. But they refuse. It's unbelievable. And it's easy to miss how often in his parables, Jesus describes people behaving in very eccentric or frankly unimaginable ways. To get a sense of the bizarre events in this story, imagine you've been invited to a very high-profile wedding reception, say at Windsor Castle after a British royal wedding. I'm sure it happens to all of you often. It's a great honor. You write back and you accept. But when the limousine arrives to fetch you on the day, you say, "Can't come, too busy." Well, nobody does that, do they? It's unbelievable, and that's frankly just the point. In Jesus' story, all the guests invited to the royal banquet snub the king by refusing to turn up. After this tremendous insult, the king tries again. He sends his servants again to beg the guests to come. It's as if he's going down on bended knee and pleading. The food's all on the table, the wine's uncorked, the jazz band is playing. You can't do this to me. Please come. But the guests still refuse. And here the story takes a dark turn as the invited guests mistreat and even murder the king's servants, prompting the angry king to send troops to destroy these murderers and burn their city. Nonetheless, the king decides that the party must go ahead. If the VIPs won't come, he tells his servants, bring anybody who'd like a meal. Anybody. So his servants go out again and drag in whoever they can find until the reception is full. So imagine the scene at Windsor Castle. None of the VIPs turn up, so the staff drive minibuses along Slough High Street and come back with whoever they can find. Mothers out shopping with their kids, pensioners, teenagers hanging around, homeless people begging, asylum seekers, and they all end up at the royal wedding party. Not very likely. And as I said, that's just the point. Not very likely. So why does Jesus tell this crazy story? He's in Jerusalem. He's got a lot of popular support, but the religious leaders want to get rid of him. And Jesus knows what's coming. This is the last week of his life. And that's what's going on as he tells this bizarre story in the hearing of his enemies and makes some very bold claims. The king is obviously God. The God who in Jesus is reaching out in generous hospitality to his people, a hospitality symbolized by a king giving a wedding banquet for his son. And so who are the guests who refuse this invitation? They are the religious leaders who oppose Jesus. And Jesus is saying to them, by rejecting me, you are rejecting the invitation of God which I bring to you. I have announced to you the coming of God's kingdom. I am inviting you to God's banquet. But you, of all people, you who claim to speak for God, you despise God's invitation and kill those who come in God's name. You are excluding yourselves, bringing God's judgment on yourselves. But the party cannot be cancelled. God's kingdom of love and joy and peace must come. And it is the humble folk, the irreligious, the poor and uneducated who are saying yes to me, and so also to God's invitation. They, not you, are coming to the banquet. They will enter the kingdom, even if you refuse to. There's a lot of electricity pulsing through this highly charged story. As we read it in church today, how does it address us? Well, mainly I'm going to reflect on two fundamental points in it about God and about us. The God who invites us and what is expected of us as those who are invited by God. But first, excuse me, just 2 or 3 minutes. I think this morning, this week, an aside about a difficult but important point in the background of this story is called for. Concerns the question of the relationship of our Christian faith to the Jewish people, which is a question with important connections to what's been happening in Israel-Palestine this week and reverberations in the wider world, even here in Bern. Today's passage is one of a few from Matthew's Gospel and one of many in the wider New Testament, which can be taken to mean that as the Jewish people of his day rejected the Messiah Jesus, God rejected them as his people and created a new people, the church, consisting of all those who believe in the crucified and risen Jesus. On this understanding, the church becomes the new Israel, replacing the old Israel. Jews who believe in Jesus and join the very largely Gentile church are part of God's people. But the Jewish people as a whole, very few of whom believe in Jesus, are no longer in any special sense God's people. Why does this matter? Well, one of the reasons why this question matters is that vicious anti-Semitism flourished in Christian Europe for centuries. It came to a catastrophic climax in Nazi Germany with the murder of 6 million Jews, and it remains a present danger today, a light sleeper, as anti-Semitism has been called. And there are different forms of anti-Semitism, but where it has flourished among Christians, anti-Semitism has often appealed to something like a variant of the understanding of the New Testament that I've just mentioned, the view that because the Jewish people rejected and crucified Jesus, God has rejected and cursed them, and they no longer have a positive place in God's purposes. Now, in case you're wondering, let me be very clear that I reject the argument, which some people make, that the New Testament is itself anti-Semitic or in itself a direct cause of anti-Semitism. I do not believe that, but it is very important for Christians, especially European Christians, to be aware of our history, to be aware that the New Testament, including passages like we've heard today, have been misused to justify anti-Semitism. We must be alert to that danger. And because the Jewish people and anti-Semitism are currently much in the news, I thought a brief aside on this complex question was called for. It's not possible to go into it this morning in anything like the necessary depth, and you may well wonder how today's gospel can be read in the way I've mentioned. I'd be happy to discuss this and related questions if anyone's interested, perhaps in the Bible study on Tuesday evening that Helen mentioned. So, after that rather grim aside, I may struggle now to call you back to where we were before, but let me try. Today's gospel calls us to reflect both on how God invites us into the abundance of his love, and also to reflect on what is expected of us as we respond to God's invitation. First then, as we saw, Jesus describes God as a host, someone giving a party. As Helen discussed with the children, maybe some of us have given parties, hosted parties, and if you've given one, you'll know something of both the joys and the woes that can be involved. If a party goes well, it's wonderful, isn't it? If as the host you can see that everyone is enjoying themselves, it feels wonderful. But if it goes badly, it's a nightmare. So I think most of us, just as we're expecting guests for a party, get rather nervous. Giving a party makes us vulnerable. It could be a flop. We risk being humiliated. And so it is, in a way, with God. The God Jesus reveals to us is a God of generous hospitality, a God who invites us to his banquet to enjoy the abundance of his love. But this God who invites us also risks our rejection. And he gets it from all of us, however good, however religious we may imagine we are. In Jesus Christ on the cross, we see just how vulnerable God can be as his generous hospitality meets our rejection. One of our Eucharistic prayers, our communion prayers, says of Jesus, who is God in the flesh, he opened wide his arms for us on the cross. The hospitable, vulnerable God. Let that be at the center of all that we think and feel about God. If God is for us less welcoming, less generous than that, then we need to think about those words. He opened wide his arms for us on the cross. Not this kind of God, or this kind of God, but this kind of God. That's how much God loves us. That's how much God wants us at his banquet. Secondly, what of us? What does God, this hospitable God, expect of us? Well, in the story Jesus tells, the king's invitation comes with an RSVP. We must reply. Saying yes to God is the very essence of the Christian life, from baptism onwards. Saying yes to the love of God meeting us in Jesus Christ. Yes to the invitation to relationship with God. And we say that yes as individuals, each one of us, and as a church together. We say yes to God as individuals by turning to God in prayer, thanksgiving, and faithful obedience day by day. We also gather week by week at church to renew our yes to God together, because left to our own individual resources, our yes often grows faint and needs renewing. Saying that yes in the company of the whole church helps and strengthens us in our faith a great deal. Both God's invitation to us and our need to respond come into focus in the Eucharist, the service of Holy Communion. Week by week, Sunday by Sunday, the Eucharist reminds us in a simple but profound way, a spiritual but also a physical way, of God's invitation. We are invited as guests to the Lord's table. And however routine it may sometimes, of course, feel, by responding to that invitation, by receiving the bread and wine, we are saying, yes, I accept God's invitation, I come to the Lord's table. The Eucharist brings into focus God's welcome of us and our response to God, and it builds us into one community. That's why prioritizing being in church on Sunday is so fundamental to the Christian life, as we listen together to God's word, come together to the Lord's table, and build up our life as the body of Christ. Of course, there can sometimes be good reasons not to be in church on a particular Sunday, but there can also be not so good reasons. Both as individuals and as a community, our faith is inevitably weakened if we don't maintain that pattern of life, that regular weekly communal yes to God. A final point. As I went through the story earlier, I didn't reach the end. I wonder if any of you noticed, and maybe you thought I was dodging the difficult bit, because the story ends with a guest being kicked out of the party. Why? Because he wasn't dressed right. He wasn't wearing the right clothes for a wedding. Well, that seems very strange after the generosity and inclusiveness of the king in the first part of the story. But the point being made here, again in rather a shocking way, typical of Jesus' parables, flows naturally from the first part of the story. Just as those who go to a royal wedding or any other wedding must dress and behave appropriately, so if we accept the invitation to life in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, we are to clothe ourselves appropriately. Often in the New Testament, clothing ourselves is a symbol for our pattern of life, our daily behavior. Like old, tattered, dirty clothes, we are to take off the old life that does not look to God, that does not reflect the true humanity that we see in Jesus, that does not bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Instead, we are to put on, like new clothes, the new humanity that we see in him. We are to clothe ourselves with Christ and grow into this new reality, becoming more like him. Think again of the Eucharist. We are invited freely. We draw near, not because we're good, not because we're worthy, but because God accepts us and draws us in as we are, with all our faults and failures and doubts and fears. But to come to the Lord's table is no light matter. We are in the Lord's presence, and that rubs off on us. It rubs off on how we live physically, how we eat and drink, what we spend our days reading and watching on our screens, how we spend our money, how we treat others at home and at work, how we treat the environment. It rubs off on the whole of who we are and what we are becoming. One of the prayers says, may we who share Christ's body live his risen life. As we gather week by week to share in the Eucharist, may we all be drawn deeper into the hospitality of God, the banquet hosted by Jesus Christ. At that banquet, we experience both the total welcome which God extends to us as we are, and also his call to respond together by putting on Christ, growing into his likeness, living his risen life. May that be so in your life. May that be so in my life. Amen.